Well, hallelujah. Well, as you can see up there, today we're dealing with part two on this small series on personal responsibility. And last week we talked about how two of the prevailing attitudes or ideas in today's culture and society are just boneheaded and wrong and unscriptural. And the first is that one where everybody wants to think that what's going on in their life is somebody else's fault. We want to lay the blame at somebody else's feet. And then the next one is this idea of entitlement, this idea that we're all owed something just because we breathe. And the reality is that none of those are necessarily true. And understanding that, as we looked at the theology behind how these ideas are wrong, understanding that it's all well and good, but we not only need to know what the proper attitude is and what the attitude in life we should have looks like, but we also need to know how to live it out. And that's what today is about. So we're going to look at the practical application of taking personal responsibility in our own lives. Are you saying amen? Is that what you're saying? And today, I want to look at how we can live our lives in a way to ensure that we are taking responsibility for our own lives and our own actions. I once heard that our responsibility is our ability to respond, right? Responsibility. It's our greatest ability, how we respond to stuff. And how we choose to respond to life is going to greatly impact the quality, or at least certainly our perceived quality of the life that we live. And today, we're going to go through a lot of things, but it is certainly not all-encompassing. But hopefully, it'll be a good start at showing us what it looks like to take responsibility in your own life from a Christian worldview. Amen? So let's go ahead and get started. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 20 through 21 says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from faith. Grace be with you. So the first area of responsibility that we have as Christians is to guard what has been entrusted to us. We have a responsibility to guard the gospel in our lives and what we allow in to influence us. How many know that you have to be careful what you let inside your head? Because there are things out there, there are arguments out there that sound so good on paper. And one of the things that I love watching on YouTube is atheists and apologetic or theologians debate. And man, these guys are so much smarter than I am. Even the atheists. Like, if I came up with some of those arguments on my own, I'd be like, I don't even know what to say. That sounds good. Like, some of the arguments, they sound amazing. And then I watch the Christian get up, and you're like, oh, that's how you answer that. One, I'm like, good, I'm getting equipped if this ever comes in my own life. But these guys, the point being is the arguments that come from the other side oftentimes are very, very good. And if you're not equipped, if you are not don't know your word, if you're not guarding the gospel that has been entrusted to you, it can very easily sway your opinion. And many people have been swayed. We have to be careful of the things we let in our head. 2 John 1:9 through 11 says, Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Now, this doesn't mean to be a jerk. I remember one time reading this, being like, man, does that mean if a Jehovah's Witness comes to my door, I just got to like slam the door in their face? But the reality, it's not to be a jerk, but we do need to make sure that we're not in agreement and supporting their teaching. Now, if you let a Jehovah's Witness come stay in your house so they can preach in a church somewhere, then that's a problem because you're supporting the work that they're doing. You're supporting a false doctrine. And that's the problem with some of those doctrines like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. They're so close to the real thing that they can easily deceive people and pull them away from the true Christ. Both of them have a Jesus Christ, but they're not the Jesus Christ of the Bible, but they look very similar. And they deceive people and pull people away. So the Bible warns us, don't come alongside people that are bringing false teaching. And don't give them an opportunity. like I said, it doesn't mean we have to be a jerk to people, but it does mean that we just need to make sure that we're not giving anyone the opportunity to persuade us of something different than what the Scripture says. Amen. And there's two ways these things happen. First thing you need to be careful of is don't listen to false religions. The thing that people are trying to do is make arguments that are designed to persuade you. And like I said earlier, like I've heard some atheist arguments that have like, man, these are good. Because that's the way they're designed. They're designed to deceive you, to pull you away. And we have to be careful of that. And the way we defend against that is to know your word. You have to know your word. You have to read the Bible on your own. You have to know what it says. And we need to test what is coming out of people's mouths according to the word. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." How do you know if someone is a false prophet? How do you know if somebody is speaking something that's not from God? The easiest litmus test is if it's not in line with God's word, then it is not from God. Amen? The reality is that there's going to be many false prophecies. Right now, the YouTube space is full of false prophets. I don't know how many false prophets came out and said that Trump was going to win the second term. And they said that God told them this. Well, one of the tests of a prophet is to find out if what they say comes to pass. If it doesn't come to pass, then it wasn't from God. And we see this over and over. We have to test what people are telling us. And then Ephesians 4:11 through 4. And I'm not saying that prophecy is not real. Prophecy is real, but it has to be tested. Amen. Ephesians 4:11 through 14, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried out by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So one, you need to know your word. You need to test the spirit, and then you need to be getting equipped. And that's what the leaders of the church are there for. That's what we have Bible studies for. That's what we have the prayer meetings for. That's why we have all these things, is so that you guys can be equipped. Amen. And that's how we learn. We learn the word. And to be honest with you, when you're talking about learning the word, Sunday morning is not enough. I try to put as much scripture in my messages as possible so you're hearing it. But if that's all you hear, the word is on a Sunday morning, that's not enough. You need to study on your own. You need to study with us as a group, so that way that you know it, so you're not tossed to and fro, so that you're not deceived by bad teaching. If we will be responsible for this area in our lives, then we will not be found to have swerved from the faith. And you know what? One day when we stand before Jesus and give an account, you're not going to be able to say, but Pastor Wayne didn't teach me this. But Pastor Joseph didn't teach me this. Because more than likely we did, you just weren't here. And you also have a personal responsibility in your life as well. Amen? The next thing we need to make sure is that we're not being conformed to this world. Romans 12:2. My clicker is not working, my friend. There we go. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Seems like there's only two options that we have. We can be conformed or we can be transformed. And the thing here where it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How many of you know that this just isn't some sort of like good idea or a suggestion? This is a command. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. That means that we have a responsibility in it. Renewal of your mind does not happen by osmosis. Oh, how I wish it did. Wouldn't it be nice if you could just put a Bible under your pillow and lay your head on it at night and wake up and know the Bible? That would be nice. But you got to read it. You got to spend time in it. You got to spend time in prayer, listening to the voice of God so you can learn His voice. We have to spend time in our word. And without it, your mind can't be renewed. How do you know that you're not that you're forgiven if you don't have that revealed to you by God when you read his word? We can't know that we're no longer a slave to sin if you don't read his word. We can't know that we are free. We can't know that we're no longer bound by death but alive in him. We can't know that we're victorious. We can't know that we're more than conquerors. We can't know that we're healed by his stripes. We can't know that the enemy no longer has power over us. We can't know that no weapon that is formed against us shall prosper. We can't know that we can cast our anxiety and our cares upon him. We can't know that we shouldn't be anxious for anything. We can't know that we don't have a spirit of fear. And we can't know how much we are loved if we don't actually spend time in his word having our mind renewed. Because none of these things can be known unless revealed by the Holy Spirit when hearing his word. And there's a difference between revelation and just simple book knowledge as well. There's a difference between intellectually understanding what the Bible says, but having the Holy Spirit reveal it to you where you have a faith and a trust in his word greater than anyone who's just read it. Amen. And you have to spend time in his word to get that. It's one of the other reasons, like I said, is why I use so much scripture when I teach. I want you to hear his word. I hope that what I say can help you understand and have maybe greater insight into his word. But the reality is my words don't have any power. His words do. Amen. You need to hear his word for it to have an effect. It's his word that builds faith and not mine. And I want to make sure there's as much of his word in it, because otherwise I'm just a motivational speaker. And that's not what I want to be. I want to be someone that's helping you guys build your faith and grow and mature and be equipped. Amen. And this right here, this is our responsibility to be not conformed, but to be transformed. It's our responsibility. How many know that you also have a responsibility to take care of your family? 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's a pretty harsh call, a pretty harsh statement, but one that I think you don't need to dig very far. I think we just innately understand this to be true. You need to take care of your family, amen? It's our responsibility to take care of our families. It's not the government's responsibility. It's not the church's responsibility to take care of your family. Now, that doesn't mean that the government's not going to do anything, but rather that it's not the government's responsibility. It's also same for the church, true for the church. It's not that the church is not there to have compassion for people, to help people when they need it. Of course we are. And we will come to the aid of those who need it. But as individuals, we must never get an attitude where we're entitled to that support and to that help, because we're not. The church does it because that's what we're called to do. And we want to help people that need help, but it's not owed to them. They didn't do anything to earn it. They're not entitled to that. I don't help people because of them per se. I help people because of God. Amen? Because of what he's called me to do. I help others because he's helped me so much. It's a natural outflowing, not because they've earned it, but because of what God has done. So being on the other end of it, we must never let this entitled attitude come into our eyes, into our minds, because we're not owed any of this stuff. Now, I thank God there are things to help, but we certainly don't have a right to it. Amen? 1 Timothy 5, 3-4 says, honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has grandchildren or children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Paul's telling Timothy, one of his pastors, he says, listen, honor widows who are truly widows. Basically, honor those who really actually don't have any help. If they have no other way, other place to turn, let's go ahead and support them. But if they have somewhere else to turn, if their children are still living, if they have their children should be taking care of them. It's not the responsibility of the church. Matter of fact, it's responsibility of their children to take care of them. And Paul goes so far as to say, if they have that opportunity, don't even help them. We expect the parents to be, or the children to be stepping up to help take care of their parents. And it's only right because, at least in today's culture, the past 18, their first 18 years, they were taken care of by their parents. They can return the favor. And just like we saw earlier, Paul had some pretty harsh words for those who won't take care of their family. And their extended family said they're worse than unbelievers. Even unbelievers take care of their family. What does it look like when Christians don't? Amen? So we have a responsibility to take care of our families and to take care of ourselves. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 12, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." Once again, taking care of yourself, earning your own living, going to work, providing for yourself, not a suggestion, not a good idea, it is a command. And just because we are to take care of family doesn't mean that they have a license to take advantage of that love and generosity. They also have a responsibility to take care of themselves. And we also have a responsibility to make sure that people aren't taking advantage. That's what Paul was talking about with the widows. Let's make sure that we're not having families take advantage of a generous church by not providing for their family. Because what happens when we step outside of these guidelines is we end up enabling people to stay in this poor spot that they're in. We need to encourage people to get out. One of the questions that we have, because we actually have on our website, we just have a big button that says "Get Help." And anybody in the community can call if they need some support. And one of the things I always ask them is what is your plan after this? What is your plan if you need some money for electricity? If I give you $300 for your electricity, or if I give you $500 for your rent, what is your plan for next month? Because one thing, as a small church like this, we don't have enough resources to continue paying everybody's rent, you know, from here on out. There has to be a plan afterwards, because I want to help people that are in need, but I don't want to enable them to stay that way. Amen? And that's true of us as well. I think we have a responsibility to help get people out of where they are instead of just helping them stay in those bad spots. Amen? So we have a responsibility to make sure that people are not taking advantage of generosity. But for ourselves, we need to understand that we're also providing for ourselves as well. We need to be willing to work and earn a living. We need to not be a burden to others. And we need to not believe that we're owed something just because we exist. And for others, we need to understand that we are not helping people when they refuse to help themselves, to enable them to stay in that spot. A lot of people refer to this kind of thing as tough love. Anybody ever heard that, tough love? I hate that idea of tough love. I actually one time said that during a message, and I got a message on my YouTube comments that I was insulting whoever came up with that term. I don't know who came up with the term tough love. I don't like it because I don't think there's a such thing. I think it's just love. When you love somebody, you don't let them stay where they're at. If you have a loved one that's hooked on drugs and you have an intervention meeting and get them into help, that's not tough love, that's just love. When somebody is trying to stay down and not actually get off their feet and get onto their feet and work and you just keep enabling them and you say, nope, enough is enough. That's not tough love, that's just love. That's what love looks like. Sometimes love is uncomfortable for the person receiving it, and that's just part of life. Amen. And then when we do start working, we need to be careful how we work as well. Colossians 3, 23 through 24 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." When we work, we're not working unto men, but we work unto God. Ephesians 6, 5 through 7 says this, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man." It is our responsibility when we do work to work hard, to be faithful, to be reliable. To do a good job at work is more than just bringing home a paycheck. And we're not to be doing it by way of eye service. In other words, we're not only supposed to be working hard and doing the right thing when somebody's looking. When the boss is looking, you do a good job, but when he's not, you're trying to get away with doing as little work as possible. We work as though we're working for God. That's how you know, one of the things that's always kind of bummed me out or drove me crazy is, and I understand why it's there, but an employer is not supposed to be able to give you preference or give you less preference based on your religion. I think they shouldn't. I think when they look and you say, I'm a Christian, they say, you know what? Christians are the best workers I've ever had. If I could hire only Christians, I would, because I know that they work hard even when I'm not watching. At least that's how it should be. Unfortunately, there's too many of us that aren't living up to what the Bible says for us to do, but we should be. And they should be able to go, man, you're a Christian. I want you on my team because I know you're going to work hard. I know you're not going to steal from me. I know you're going to get the job done. That should be a given for all of us who are Christians when we work. We work as though God is our employer. And anybody ever had a boss that was just amazing, really cared about his people? Working for God is like that. He's a boss that cares about his people. He's amazing to work for. And he gave us his life. And we give our lives in return. Amen. James 5:14 says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Do you know you're supposed to be obedient and healing as well? It says, look, if anybody's sick, come and get prayed for. We need to understand in 1 Peter 24, it says, by his wounds you have been healed. This is a quote from Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon his chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. There are many who have argued, says, no, this is just about national healing. This is just about Israel being healed. One, the Hebrew words that are being used there often indicate physical healing, not just spiritual healing. But also, in Matthew 8:16-17, it says, that evening they brought by to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. I figure if Matthew can interpret it as physical healing, we can as well. Amen. So by his stripes, we have been healed. We've all been taught that healing is ours by the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We receive his wholeness, but we also have a responsibility as well to step out in faith and believe these things. How many know that faith is an action word? Peter had to step out of the boat, amen? Sometimes you have to step up to the altar and get prayed for. But so many of us are so concerned. I don't know if we're embarrassed or we're worried about overburdening God. Like, I mean, it's just a headache. I don't want to bother God. It's just a toothache. I mean, a toothache, I'll be okay with it. I'll just suffer through it. I don't want to bother God. Like somehow all of our little things are going to somehow overwhelm God, and he's not going to be able to help somebody who really needs it. If you take a moment and think about that, how silly of an idea is that? How powerful do you think God is that your headache is going to overburden him? So we have a responsibility. That's what it says here. Are you sick? Then call on the elders of the church. Get prayed for. Ask for the laying of hands. And there is no sickness that is so small that God doesn't have time or can't be bothered to heal you, for you to receive healing from. If you got a headache or you got a bruise, you're not bothering God because you come and ask him and pray for these things. And I recognize the other thing is, well, if healing is ours, then how come there are some people that get healed? And to be honest with you, I don't know the answer to that question. I know what the word says, and we've had long Bible studies on it, and some of you have been in these studies. You have got to see some inside baseball of how I think about all these things. And when I read the word, I don't come to any other conclusion that healing is ours by his finished work on the cross received by faith. I can't come to any other conclusion than that, but I do realize that sometimes we pray for people and they don't get healed, and I don't know why. but I do know what the word says to do. So I'm going to be obedient to his word. The Bible doesn't say, if everybody gets healed, then go ahead and call on the elders to pray for the sick. No, it tells us to do that. And so I'm going to be obedient to his word, regardless of the outcome, because I trust in him. Amen. I trust in him. Here in James, and also in 1 Timothy, I'll read in a second, we actually get a glimpse of this idea of using medicine as well. I'm not one of those people that thinks that God heals everything, so you can't take aspirin or Tylenol, or you shouldn't go to a doctor. I think that God has made incredibly smart people that have made incredibly ingenious inventions, and that God made these things for us to be used. The problem is when you put your faith in the thing instead of for God to use the thing. There is a difference between the two. But here we have this, who says, we anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And there are many theologians that look at this, and the reality is that oil was used as a medicinal compound in those days. It was part of a healing process. They, you know, just like the Greeks put Windex on everything, they put oil on everything. Amen? And they saw it as a medicinal thing. So there's some idea that that's what this was about. Because the oil is used in anointing people, but this doesn't seem like an anointing process. This is come get healed, get anointed with oil, and that could have been what it was about. 1 Timothy 5:23, he says to Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and frequent ailments. That was used as a medicine. He wasn't telling Timothy to get drunk. He was saying, take it to settle your stomach. So Paul is talking about using wine, and potentially this oil could have been part of that as well, as medicinal components of healing. In other words, we trust God, but it doesn't mean we don't use the things that God has created in order to help us. So if you're sick and you need to go to see a doctor, by all means do so, but trust God first to use the doctor. Amen? Taking Tylenol or going to see a doctor is not lack of faith unless that is what you're putting your faith in. Amen? It is unwise to not use the tools and the people that God has provided to us. There was a situation in Overland Missions. It's one of the missions groups that I've had some dealing with are over in Zambia. And they have different churches come together and they get trained to do mission work, and they go visit a lot of the tribes and stuff there in Zambia. And they used to allow people that if they came in and said, no, but our faith is we don't take any medicine, so we don't take the anti-malarial medicine that you come in. And they ended up having to stop doing that because they actually had a couple people die from malaria because they refused to take this medicine. So now they have a rule, you know, regardless of where you're coming from, if you're going to be doing work with us, you need to take these anti-malarial medicines so that you're not dealt with. And some people go, well, that just seems like a lack of faith. But every time I do, I'm reminded of that story of the guy who is sitting at his house, I think, during one of the hurricanes, and the waters are starting to rise. The whole area is beginning to flood. And before it gets in too hard, a truck comes through and says, hey, listen, we're getting everybody out of here. Do you want to come with us so that you're not stuck in this flooding and this hurricane? And they're like, no, my God will take care of me. And then so they left, and as the storm kept going, the water began to rise, and now he's got water into the first floor of his house, and he's a boat comes by, and he's sitting there on a second floor balcony, and they said, hey, do you want to come with us? We'll get you out of here. He says, no, my God will take care of me. And the water began to rise, and now it's up to a second floor, so he has to climb on his roof, and a helicopter comes flying in, and somebody says, hey, come on, get in, we'll get you out of here. He's like, no, my God will take care of me. And then finally the waters rise, the man drowns, and he dies. And he stands before God and says, God, why didn't you come and save me? And he says, I did. I sent a truck, I sent a boat, and I sent a helicopter. So when we use these things, not taking in the case of anti-malarial medicine, like that's not a lack in God. It's just being wise and using some prudence in our life. We still trust God, but we know that he made these things for us to take advantage of. Amen. So we trust God and not the medicine, but we still use the medicine. Amen. We also have a responsibility, parents, to train our kids. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Let me give you a few more verses about raising your kids. Whoever spares, this is Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. The reality is that we need to train our children. We need to raise them up. And sometimes that means we might have to discipline them. There's over the past several years, there's been this idea of when you're raising your kids, you should never spank them. You should never do anything negative. It should all be positive reinforcement. And I just want to say, take a look around us. How's that going? It doesn't seem like our kids are coming out of it okay with this mentality. You know what? It's okay to discipline your children. It's okay to pop them on the butt when they're misbehaving. I'm not saying beat your kids. There's a difference. But the reality is that having a negative consequence sometimes helps us get on the right path. And as a parent, it is our responsibility to train our children. One of the ideas when I was younger and then going into having my own kids, there's the idea that everyone wanted to be their kids' friends. Now, you know what? Being your kid's friend is a great benefit, but your first responsibility is to prepare them for life. And if you are sacrificing the one to do the other, you're setting your children up for failure. You're being a terrible parent. You need to give your kids discipline and instruction and guide them the way that they go. We have to teach them personal accountability and personal responsibility. If we teach them they are entitled or that someone owes them something when they're little, they're going to grow up thinking that way. This is a time when they're young is to teach them that life isn't fair. Sometimes you lose. Sometimes you don't get what you want. And you don't always get a trophy just because you showed up. And life isn't fair is a hard pill to swallow. Anybody, I mean, who kind of gets frustrated by that? Life isn't fair, but the truth is, the best part about grace is that it isn't fair. In life, we only complain that we're not getting what we deserve when what we think we deserve is a positive thing. But oh, if what we deserve is a negative thing, then we want mercy. Then all of a sudden, we don't want what we deserve. I'll tell you what, the fact that we don't get what we deserve is the best thing that ever happened to any one of us in Christ. Because if you got what you deserve, well, you would have a much less enjoyable eternity. Amen. The other thing that drives me crazy is parents that have this idea that, you know what, I don't want to force my religion on my children. I'm going to let them, make their own decision. Which just, I want to smack a parent when they say stuff like that. Because two things. One, if you're not going to preach to your kids, the world is. And two, if you really believe what you say you believe, how could you be okay with them accepting anything else than salvation through Christ? If you really believe that if they don't accept Jesus Christ, that they are going to spend eternity away from God in hell, if you really believe that, how could you be okay with going, well, I want them to make their own decision. I want my kids to make their own decision as well. I just want it to be my decision because it's correct. If they make that decision, then they're fine. If they make another decision, I'm going to keep trying to convince them to make the other way because I care about them. I love them. I do not want to see them spending eternity in hell. And that is our responsibility as parents, is to teach our children these things. And if you won't teach them, somebody else will. And it's why there's so many kids that go off to college. We talked about earlier about knowing your word, knowing apologetics, knowing some of that stuff. They go off to college and they hear that atheistic argument and it sounds so good. And we've never taught them anything else to combat that argument. So they're easily swayed. Their faith was actually based on your faith. We never taught them to have a faith of their own. We never taught them to have a knowledge of their own, to learn of their own, to have a response or a defense to the crazy things that would come their way. And then we're shocked when all these children fall away because we didn't do our job. we have a responsibility as parents. And we have a responsibility to do it wisely as well. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So that means there's a difference between the discipline and instruction of the Lord and just being a tyrant with your kids. There is a difference. We have a responsibility to be good parents as well. And our job is not to exasperate our children, but rather to teach them and to help them grow into their own relationship with the Lord. And we must prepare them for life. Amen. But kids have their own responsibility as well. Ephesians 6:1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So for children to obey their parents, that's a commandment from God as well. And Paul gives us a couple reasons for them to do so. First, it says in the Lord. So that means as Christians, our children should be behaving like Christ as well. And for young Christians that are kids, they should be trying to behave like Christ as well. And Jesus is not just the model for adults, but he's the model for all of us children as well. John 5:19 says, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. So we see Jesus modeling doing what his father does, taking instruction from his father, only doing those things. So as children, they need to be looking like Christ as well. And second, he says, it is right, which means it's only fitting that you listen to your parents out of respect and thanksgiving for what they've done. They care for you. They make sure you have food and shelter. They even go above and beyond and do everything they can to make sure that you're enjoying life, right? So as parents, we not only made sure they had food, shelter, and clothing, but we also bought toys and games and tried to make sure their lives were enriched and fun. Some of us probably overcorrected because we felt like we didn't have enough when we were kids, so we overdid it with our own. But the reality is that we care and love our kids, and the response from the other side should be that they respect and obey their parents. The other thing that kids need to remember is that parents are looking out for them. It's a shame there's no youth in here right now. This would be good stuff for them. But, you know, as parents, when we give our kids instructions, when we tell them to do things, we're doing it for their benefit. And many times kids don't understand this. You know, as a parent, when we make our kids stop and look both ways, it's not because we're wanting to delay their fun. We're wanting them to not run out in the street and get hit by a truck. When we tell them to clean their room, it's not so that they can just have a dull evening, but it's because there's many reasons. One, uncleanliness can invite both mental and physical health issues depending on how bad it is. And junk being all over the floor, it can be a health hazard. You can trip on it, step on it, and many times for the parents as they step on a Lego in the middle of the night. And also, it just helps prepare children for life to learn to live organized and clean. It's actually for their benefit that we give these things. Or what about when they get a little bit older and we tell them they can't drive anywhere that they would like or drive with anyone that they would like right after they got their license? It's not because we don't want them to have freedom or fun. It's because until they get a little bit of experience under their belt, they're more apt to get in an accident or do something crazy. And then finally, there's the promise that comes along with it. He says it's the first command with a promise. If you'll obey your parents and it'll go well with you, you'll live long in the land. God will bless children who are obedient to their parents. And being obedient to your parents is actually being obedient to God. We need to watch what we say as well. How many know that's one of our responsibilities? Matthew 12:36-37, it says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. By your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. So that means our words are our responsibility as well. our words should be uplifting and caring and encouraging. They should build people up and never tear them down. Now, I thank God, as Christians, when we stand before Jesus on Judgment Day, we're not there to give an account for sin. Sin was taken care of, but we will give an account. And what is he going to ask? Are we going to have words that are encouraging? Or is he going to point out all the times that we tore people down? And the careless words are our small talk. And can you imagine, even if our small talk is under scrutiny, how much so our deliberate words? That's why we want to make sure that we're speaking words of life in accordance with the Scripture. And how do you know if you're doing that if you don't know the Scripture? Back to one of the first things we talked about, knowing your words. And the reality is our small talk comes out when we're not thinking. It's actually a pretty good judge of a person's character, the things that they say when they're not on guard. Matthew 12, 34 through 35 says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." If we're saved, and if we're righteous, and you are righteous if you're saved, and if we're forgiven, and you are forgiven if you are saved, then the only words befitting one is uplifting and encouraging words. Those are the only words that should be coming out of our mouth. Amen? We also need to do the right thing. James 4:17, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Did you know that not only are we to abstain from doing the wrong thing, from doing evil things, from sinning, but even not doing the right thing is a sin? And this is a tough one, because that means that standing idly by is not an acceptable solution. It also means that we're to live out God's call and will for our lives. If God has called you to do something and you're not doing it, for you it is sin. So just sitting back and doing nothing is sin. We have a responsibility to act, to respond, to do the right thing. Amen? And then we'll go ahead and end here today. Psalms 90, verse 12. "Teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." How many of you know that our days are limited? We've all been given a specific portion of days to do what God has called us to do. And we have a responsibility to do the work that God has called us to do and the time that he has given us to do it. One of the things that I don't want to do is have to stand before God and say, I'm sorry, but somebody else had to do the thing that you called me to do. But it is our responsibility to go and not to put off what we have for today. I don't know if you know this, but procrastination is a terrible thing. And I know it because I'm good at it. But it always just makes my life harder and puts me in a bigger mess. The reality is that we need to do what we need to do now and recognize that there's a limited time frame. We have a responsibility, how we live our lives, how we act, to work, to study, to know his word, to guard what's been entrusted to us, but also to be aware of the time that we have to do what he's called us to do. So church, let us be a people who understand that our time is limited here on this earth, and be a people who take responsibility and how we live in it and what we do with it. Amen.